Please turn your Bibles with me to Romans, Book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 3. Been looking at some things regarding righteousness, and we're not going to spend time specifically with that this morning. But I wanted to read something here in Romans 3. Prior to this, at Romans 1:1-17, lay out that Jesus Christ, whom God resurrected from the dead, is the Son of God. And that section closes out with that verse where it talks about the just shall live by believing. Well, here in Romans chapter 3, it picks up where 17 left off. The section in between from 1:18 to 3:19 basically deal with the legal state of man. And where it all lands is it doesn't make much difference if you're a Judean or a Gentile. You're all fall short. And it's sort of neat how this is laid out. And then it picks up discussing the righteousness of God. This is what everything was working toward. It's kind of hard just to read one verse in this chapter because it's really cool. But anyway, I'll read a couple more than one verse. Let's look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is evidenced, manifest, or made clear, being witnessed or testified to by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is what? There's no difference. Okay, this righteousness of God here in Romans is by the believing of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? There are other places where this phrase is used, and because of the structure, it's referring to the believing concerning Jesus Christ, but not here. It's by the believing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. We're going to consider that in a few moments. But he always did the will of the Father. The things which he spoke were as he saw and as he heard. And believing in the scripture is based on information from God. People attach a lot of other things to believing. But believing in the scripture is information from God. It is the acceptance of information from God and the acting on that information from God. No other source. Once you understand that, there are many scriptures that will start to become very clear. So, at any rate, it was by the believing of Jesus Christ. I want to look at another verse on our way to Hebrews, because we're going to look at Jesus Christ being the author and the finisher, as is stated in the King James, of our believing. But on the way, let's stop at Romans chapter 5. This caught my eye as I was reading in Romans 3 yesterday, how that righteousness of God has come by the believing of Jesus Christ. Here in Romans chapter 5, it is discussing, by one man's disobedience, the sin and the death entered. By one man's obedience, it was taken out of the way. It was overcome. That first man, Adam. Second, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. See, he took it out of the way. And in verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Isn't that something? I read these verses and I just stand in awe, because these verses speak to the free will of the Lord Jesus Christ in carrying out the will of the Father on behalf of all men. In Romans 3, it was by the believing of Jesus Christ. Here it's the grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It was all done by the grace of God, but it was also the grace of Jesus Christ. Kind of like Father, like Son. It's really something. With these things in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and these are familiar scriptures to, I think, all of us. But I don't think that it gets old to consider them over again. Verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, we're going to read this, and then we're going to consider some things. "So great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Okay? In verse 1 of chapter 12, it's, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This is referring back to those that are listed in Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at a couple verses in a minute, but I want to finish this. "So great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." The word "so easily beset us" means to entangle, ensnare, entrap. That entangling sin. Weight is something that holds us back. And it's interesting because, you know, the weight that holds us back, it's not defined. Because we're all different. Kind of interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But it's those things that hold us back, that impede our running uninhibited this race that we're reading about. What's neat is that, and I think the NASB translates this regarding those, that great cloud of witnesses, the word "also" is used. They did this. They did this. They set aside the things that held them back. Isn't that something? That's right. It's really remarkable. Look at Hebrews 11. We're not going to read the chapter, but I just want to read a couple verses in this chapter regarding that cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before. Verse 1 of 11, "Now believing is the substance, it's the foundation of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the proof of things not seen." This can only be said of information that comes from God. Only information that comes from God when believed is the proof before it's seen. Do you understand that? You don't apply this to anything else. Only information that comes from God. Because God's a faithful God. It's really something. And that's how these people lived. Verse 2 then says, "For by it, that believing, that acceptance of that information from God, the elders obtained a good report. And it was a good report from God. So they believed. And what we're looking at really is, how did they do this? How did they do this? How did they set aside every weight and the sin that was entangling? How did they do it? Well, one, they took God at his word. They believed. Let's go down to verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having what? Seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Ha! That's something. You know, Abraham, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was who? Was God. They lived in light of promises that they didn't live to see come to pass. So you have believing and you have hope. I want to show you one more in this chapter. And we're going to go back to 12. And it's in verse 39. And these all, verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through believing, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They looked forward to the promise of the Christ, but didn't live to see it. Isn't that something? These men and women, these witnesses, you know, who testify to us to this day how they lived by believing, taking God at his word, and staying put on God's word. They looked forward to a hope, and they looked forward to that Christ. Isn't that something? That's how they did it. That's how they did it. There's no secret formula. Hebrews 12, let's read this again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, those things that hold us back, and the sin which does so easily beset and tangle us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's an illustration, I think. The Working Translation, we're going to read that in a few minutes, translates this as contest. It's a beautiful illustration. It's a race, and it's not a race against one another. See? But it's the calling with which each one of us is called as a child of God, as being in Christ, as being one whose Christ's sacrifice was worthy. Isn't that something? That's what, and it's the illustration of, don't let things hold you back. See? So you picture a runner. It's really beautiful, you know. And if he's got, you know, 10-pound ankle weights, he's going to get a little frustrated. He's going to tire out. That's what's going to happen. Or if he allows himself to get entangled, he's going to give up. He's going to tire out, which is what this section is going to talk about. Verse 2. So, in light of this, it's going to get into the how of doing this. And it's looking. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, or thinking down that shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You know, he's the author. It's the word for leader. It's, I think the Working Translation translates this as leader down the path. It's translated in other places one place. Well, you know what? Let's look at him. He is the author or the leader of believing. This is great. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. It's used here. Hebrews 2:10. Keep your finger in 12, by the way, because we're going to go back. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, that's that word, of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ went first. Isn't that something? He went first. Let's look at another one. In Acts chapter 3. What a Lord. Acts chapter 3. This is after they had healed the lame man. And Peter in verse 12 saw it. He answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power," or, and the word holiness is the word godliness, "by our own godliness, we had made this man to walk." No. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he," Pilate, "was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just," the righteous. In Isaiah, he's called the righteous one. "And desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the prince of life." That word prince is that word that's translated author in Hebrews 12. It's translated captain in Hebrews 2. Jesus Christ was the first. He was the leader. He was the captain of our deliverance. He was the first to believe God all the way and to die believing God and then resurrected by God unto eternal life. Nobody else has. Nobody else has. Only Jesus Christ. That's why he's the prince, the leader of life. Now, the day's coming when we're going to follow. Isn't that something? We look for him to come behind the veil. But he completed it. He went all the way, and he's at the right hand of God, which someday we're going to be there too. That's who we look at. That's who we look at. And then it says, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising," or "disregarding." That word "disregarding," it's actually a word that means to think it down. He thought it down. You know, the intense shame and torture that he went through. But he did it by his free will. I want to read a few verses. We're going to come back here in a minute. But we're not going to read all the records, but I want to take you a couple places. Luke 22. These are the records, and we're just going to consider a couple things. There's one thing I want to point out. But these are the records when Jesus Christ had spent that evening with his men, teaching them and preparing them for what was to come. He had spoken often about his death and also about his resurrection. But the moment had come. And even though he had spoken of it, this was a very intense time for these men. and absolutely for Jesus Christ. And it's this time where he was in the garden, and three times he asked his father if there's any other way. Any other way. Could you remove this cup? But not my will, yours. See, that's really something. It talks about his being in an agony. It was a very intense time. I don't know how intense it was. I can only see what I read here. But I wanted to look at a couple of verses regarding this time. And in Luke 22, we'll start in verse 41. And it was just him and the Father. Just him and the Father. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast in 41 and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Isn't that something? God sent an angel. Now, I don't know what that would be like, but for God to send an angel to specifically to help strengthen him, you know, whatever he was going through at this point was enough to where, after being strengthened by that angel, the next verse says, and being in an agony, he again prayed. So there are many things that he went through that are not recorded in God's word. You know, in Romans 3, it talks about how he gave this freely without a cost. But it cost God dearly. And it cost his son, Jesus Christ. You know, it cost the God of light, in whom there is no darkness, to sit it out while all the forces of darkness were marshaled against his son. A son that continued to look to him the whole time this was going on. That's pretty deep. God saw the big picture. But let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. This is, you know, I don't know what this looked like, but I have different pictures in my mind. He prayed, and when it was all done, there was no other way. So once that was established, you see a man who became settled with it. You know, he says to his men, go ahead, keep sleeping. It's over. Right? In the Gospel of John, when they came out him, and there would have been between 400 and 600 men who came to take him, it says he stepped forward and they fell backwards. It wasn't going to happen until he gave himself over. Here in this record, this is where they came to take him, and Peter cut off man's ear. Malchus, I think his name was. Mm-hmm. So Jesus Christ, you know, hey, chill, whoa, 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 heals the ear. And he said to his men, and we can read about it here, and I just want to consider this for a moment. Verse 52, it says, Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. This is referring to right now, this evening. And he spoke those things that he saw and heard of who? That's right. Next verse. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he'll presently, immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels? How did he know that? How did he know that? God told him. Think about that. And he just went forward. See, isn't that something? God told him, I will send 12 legions of angels if you ask me. And he didn't do it. Isn't that something?
Yes.
See, that believing, that grace of Jesus Christ. Ah, it's really breathtaking. Yeah. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're just about done. But you know what we're doing? We're considering some things. Ah, that's what we're doing. You know, we're considering these verses. We're considering our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. How he thought down that shame. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. He was the author and completer. And, at the end, when he died believing that God would get him up. And he could not contribute to that. He couldn't think about it. He couldn't pray about it. He couldn't do anything while he was dead because he was dead. Isn't that something? It is finished. But he believed all the way to the end. God had to raise him up from the dead. That's what it talks about in Romans. It's pretty awesome. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. Oh, well, let's start in 5. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. You know what day that's referring to? It's the day of his resurrection. He was first. He was first. And he said in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. We just read about that, didn't we? God was fully able to save him. There would have been nothing. And was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. See, he finished believing, even all the way to willing to go through what it was he was going to have to go through at the word of God. That's something. He believed who he was. He believed. See, and he was going to be the sacrifice that would legally win back what man lacked, which was life, spirit. Undoing what Adam did. And being made perfect, he became the author, the beginner of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He was the first. Isn't that cool? Now, let's go back to, well, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this. And I'm going to read this from the Working Translation, which is really nice. It says, therefore, verse 1, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses encompassing us, again referring to those in 11, let us strip off every impediment and entangling sin and run with patience in the contest lying before us. Here's how we do it. Looking with undivided attention to the leader down the path. You know, I love the word leader. I really like the word captain too. It's just so cool. Attention to the leader down the path and perfecter of the believing, namely Jesus, who, because of the joy lying before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that great? And then verse 3 says, by all means, attentively consider him who has endured such controversy from sinners against himself. The unrighteous inflicting what they inflicted on the righteous one. There's never been a greater contradiction. There's never been a greater miscarriage of justice than what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the joy that was set before him, endured such controversy from sinners against himself, so that you are not weary and exhausted in your souls. That's something. We consider and we look at Christ. There's a day coming when we're not going to have to deal with some of the things we have to deal with in this life. But there's great deliverance available to us now. There's a faithful God that we can pray to now. And there's a very gracious Lord who's gone first. And then we look at him, we consider him, what he did for each one of us. And because of what he did, each one of us has access to God. And because he offered himself as that sin offering, you and I are as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of God. In terms of our access, our standing, and so on. Isn't that something? And it was all by grace, by the grace of a loving God and the grace of a loving Lord. Really something. So, you know, we look back. The men that you read about in 11, they look forward to. They stood. There's a section in Hebrews 11 where it says they would not accept the deliverance offered. They just stayed put. That's incredible. Jesus Christ didn't either. Right? Yeah. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for our great Lord. For his example, how he's gone first. And that, Father, that day is coming when he's going to come for us. Ha! Thank you for these things in his name. Amen.